Good morning. It really is a pleasure for me to be here with you this morning. I normally pastor the evening crowd and help out there and pastor in that service. But I'm really, really excited to be here this morning. One, because we haven't really been. And two, because God's clearly speaking. And I'm hoping by the end of the service today that God would have that he will complete the work that he has begun this morning, and that he will see it through. I trust that he will. So Danny, my beautiful wife, and I have been at the church now for 2 months. I moved and started working here in January, and it really has just been a privilege to be involved in the life of our community, and it really is then, as a result, just a deep joy to be here this morning and to share with you guys. Thank you to the band and to those who brought words. I really feel they were quite spot on. Before I get started, every time that I preach or teach the Word of God, the Lord without fail uses that process to speak deeply to my own heart. And so before I can bring anything to anyone else, there's often things that God wants to address within my own heart. And so it often is like an unbelievably refining process. And so it leaves me more often than not feeling quite raw and vulnerable, but at the same time, very, very encouraged. And my hope is that as we allow ourselves to be raw and vulnerable with God this morning, that he would be able to speak and encourage that which needs encouraging within our hearts. Is that cool? Awesome. Just in preparing, I also just felt God really say that he wants to remind us that he delights in us the entire time that he works on us. I felt like, as I was sitting there, I felt the Holy Spirit just drop this phrase into my heart. I delight in you the entire time that I work in you and work on you. And so we are all messy and imperfect vessels, but God delights in us, and he delights in taking us, his creation, putting us back onto the potter's wheel at points and just smoothing us over with his gentle, generous hand. He's incredibly kind. He knows where our rough edges are, and he's in the game of rounding and smoothing out that which seems to be quite rough. If you have your Bible with you, let's get into it. Will you open at John 21? So John, for those of us who are not yet familiar with our Bibles and the structure thereof, is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. So it's like the back third of your Bible. If you're here maybe for the first time, I just want to say welcome. So just John 21. If you are visiting with us, I don't know if we did welcome you, and I think Corinne might have, but I just want to say welcome. It's really a privilege to have you here, and we trust that God will meet with you personally this morning as well. I think it's a good morning to be here. I think God's speaking into the life of our community, and that's very, very exciting, because then you get to have an inside or sort of insider's view as to what's happening in here. So welcome. Last year at Shofar Cape Town South, I distinctly remember sitting upstairs in the mother's room after one of our weekly staff meetings, and we had just finished praying, and when everyone started leaving, a good friend and colleague of mine at the time came to me and said, "Bro, so we're not going to go to the scripture just yet. Will you go to one slide back, bro?" Just because everyone's reading, I can see. There we go. We'll sell it all loss. Lacquer. So I was in a meeting. The meeting ended. A good friend, Craig, comes to me and says, "Hey, man, I just feel like, similarly this morning, I have a picture for you. I have something that I want to share with you. Is that okay?" And I'm like, "Yes, please. I really love it when God speaks. And it's just special when he speaks to us very personally." But I wasn't expecting what Craig was then about to say. And so Craig proceeded to then tell me That as we were praying as a staff, he actually saw the hands of Jesus giving me a new exam pad. So I'm aware that that might be a bit weird, but I immediately knew what that actually meant. Don't you love it when God does it? He speaks, it's this obscure picture, and immediately you know what he's saying. But I'm going to tell you what he was saying. You don't have to guess. And so Craig told me that he saw Jesus taking away my old notebook and giving me a brand new one. And this notebook that Craig saw Jesus holding for me was the one on my iPad, my beloved iPad. So the one full of diagrams and notes and drawings relating to prophetic words and promises that I've received from Jesus since I started following him. Words that I've received, encouragements, things that I felt God kept speaking into. I had really taken the time, felt God say, write it down. And so I started collecting these things, and it became this beautiful collection of mind maps and drawings and lots of color, and I still love it. But Craig at that time sensed that Jesus was asking me to give that old notebook to him, and he was promising to hold it for me. And then at the same time, he was giving me this clean notebook or exam pad. Are you with me? Lekker. So let's read John 21. We'll get back to the story. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. The story seems oddly familiar. Early in the morning, so verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, so this is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. I'm going to take a moment. Don't you think I love it every time that John talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? It's the best. So people often think that's a bit vain, but the reality is I think he caught something very, very important, and he wanted to share something with his readers. So he says to Simon Peter, says, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples then followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. It's like the best thing ever to hear. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Okay, we're going to stop there for this morning. Now, I think the scripture in some translations, the next verse says, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to them after his death and resurrection. So I'm telling you that this was the third time that Jesus then appeared to the disciples after his death and resurrection. So Peter had prior to this, denied Jesus three times. And although Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, Peter had never had the opportunity or the chance, not from what we know, to be alone with God, to be alone with Jesus. So the last thing that sort of he remembers is hearing the crow of the rooster and sitting. And so we get that picture in chapter 18 of him sitting at the coal fire, the rooster crowing. And I think I just want to take then a moment to think about what he might have been feeling at this time. So he's now fishing with his friends, but I'm wondering what Peter was going through. So he hasn't had the chance. Jesus has showed up. He's miraculously appeared, but he hasn't had this chance to one-on-one connect with God or Jesus. So I must say Jesus. And so he sits with this immense sense of guilt. I can only imagine if I was in his shoes, this immense sense of guilt and a deep feeling potentially of shame, disappointment, and maybe even regret. And so unsure of how to reconcile what had happened, he does what many men might do to distract themselves. He basically calls up his buddies and he goes fishing. So men are very good at finding things to distract themselves. I am very good at finding things to distract myself when the pressure's on, when I'm overwhelmed by my emotions, when I don't know what to do. Often I end up taking my rod and standing next to a dam or a river, etc. So before I draw conclusions that are extra biblical, I just want to say there's actually no indication that by going fishing, Peter and the others meant to abandon the task that Jesus had given them. I'm not suggesting at all that their fishing shows that they have lost faith or that they are neglecting their calling. They had probably just gone fishing to provide for their families and for themselves and their families, and their new until such a time that their new responsibilities became clear. So I don't want to derive things, but I really felt God come and speak to me through this passage. And so, however it was, we can nonetheless derive that what they did was they went fishing. Okay, so either way, their motive for that, we can't be sure. But nonetheless, Peter and his buddies are fishing. Are you tracking with me? Okay, cool. We're going to pick up this pace a little bit. Okay. So, verse 3, he says, I'm going out to fish, he says to the disciples, and they naturally say, well, we'll go with you. And so men tend to do that as well. I'm going to gym. I'll go with you. I'm going hunting. Well, can I saamkom? So while speaking to God about this text, I was confronted by the disciples' disposition. So it's quite common to revert to something familiar or safe when the pressure is on. When unsure of what to do or how to do it, we sometimes instinctively return to the thing that we once did. Are you with me? The thing that we know how to do, the thing that's almost mechanical, that you don't have to think too much about. You throw the line, right? You throw the line. It's not too hard for you. So the other disciples were probably in a similar boat at that time. So it's at a similar boat to Peter at that time. That was meant to be a pun. The other disciples were probably in a similar boat to Peter at that time, but that I messed it up completely. Tonight we will try again. Okay. So they too were suddenly, after 3 years of walking with Jesus physically, they were without their Lord. So then they're in the same boat, not just physically, but I think emotionally there's potential that these men are sitting in a similar space with one another. And they've journeyed with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, and suddenly he's not there anymore. So what do they do, right? Verse 3, so they went out and got into the boat, but like most fishing trips, that night they caught nothing. Okay. And so here's where I already start. I felt the Lord highlight Peter just doing that same thing that he's always done. As I read the text, I realized, oh, this guy's been fishing, and these guys have been fishing throughout the story. So not only is it their work, but it's actually something that they do all the time. It's something that they're used to doing. So autopilot almost takes over here from where I'm standing. And Peter returns to what his old self knows to do, what he is familiar with. So the place, the people, his friends, the work, where he is confident and finds something familiar. Okay, I'm just trying to drive that home. Are you with me? Cool. Something that presents itself as stable. So unable to find rest, right, from internal toil, he looks to find it in the thing that he previously did. The very thing that Jesus actually called him out of. Right? So Peter goes fishing. This Peter who is called to now fish for men, goes back to fishing for fish. Okay, fish is fish. It's up to you. Goes back to fishing for fish. So shockingly, non-surprisingly, they end up in the same predicament. So they were early in John's gospel, they were in the same space. They went fishing, they didn't catch anything. Okay? And so they are desperate, they're tired, and without the thing that they thought would then meet their present need. So they go fishing with the hope that it would soothe something, but that something actually doesn't get soothed. There's no fish. Without peace and provision for that growing hunger and thirst within them, without the comfort and satisfaction of having Jesus physically with them. Are you with me? Cool. So, here's the grace of Jesus. We cue Jesus. Verse 4 says, early in the morning, Jesus shows up. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they could not haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So Jesus shows up and boom, suddenly fish. The exact thing that they had been looking for hours, right? So, but this is a story of another story, right? We just need to keep that in mind. What happens next then is however where I really felt the Lord starting to speak something, a message for us this morning into my heart. So verse 7 says, you can read on the screen or in your Bible. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Skip to verse 12. So Jesus then said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. So upon realizing that Jesus is on the beach, Peter, in all out abandon, drops his nets, puts on his coat, dives overboard and makes a beeline for Jesus. Okay. So as I read this, I sense that something might have clicked in Peter's heart in that moment. I think Peter is realizing something. I think he's realizing that the miracle that he had experienced in that moment was not necessarily about the fish in the net, but actually about Jesus waiting for him on the beach. So the initial miracle is there's Jesus, and that's the thing. So we get caught up quickly on the fish in the net. No fish, 153 fish. Wow. But I think Peter realizes the actual miracle here is that Jesus is waiting for me on the beach. And so he realizes that at the feet of Jesus is all his provision. Everything that he could ever need sits at the feet of Christ. Okay. So all this is happening, right, while the rest of the disciples are still clinging to the nets. They're holding on for dear life. So, but having dropped his net and yielded the fish, Peter then gets to eat his fill. So I love this. I love the contrast here in that the promise of that trip is that they're now going to have fish. That's the gift from God. But Peter goes to Jesus and he doesn't only get fish, he gets bread as well. So he gets more than what he had bargained for, in a sense. And he gets more than some of the other disciples, maybe. Who knows? Maybe they also had bread eventually. But he gets to the feet of Jesus, and not only sits there at Jesus' feet as fish, but also bread. So he here's the best part. He ends up having breakfast with the king. Right? So while the other disciples are still hauling in nets with pulling in these nets, it's about 100 meters, 92 if you want to be specific, but they're pulling in these nets, Jesus gets to sit with the king and have breakfast. Mark 1 verse 14 to 15 tells us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we read there, and it should be up on the board, it says, verse 14 says, after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So what was this good news? He said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe this good news. The good news. The time has come, the kingdom of heaven has come near, repent and believe this good news. Are you with me? Okay. So I believe that in this moment, what Peter's actually awakening to is something very, very, very important in our day and age. I think what he's understanding is that, or suddenly realizes in his moment of complete abandon, is that his initial revelation around the Messiah, who do you say I am, right? You are the Christ. Peter finally, he gets back to that point, the point of all of it. He sees that the most important thing was not necessarily the miracles or the displays of power or even the provision of the kingdom. What mattered most was always the king and the privilege that it is to be in his presence. So he's had this 3-year-long journey, and right at the end, he comes to an awareness again, I sense, that the whole point of all of this was actually being with Jesus. Are you with me? Cool. So Peter realizes that the gospel of Jesus that's preached about this coming kingdom actually means very little unless there is a glorified king sitting on the throne of that kingdom. And this is important for us today. The world is becoming more and more what they call post-Christian. So people don't know this narrative anymore. And so John T. Tyson says, we are seeking the kingdom without the king. That is the biggest mistake we could ever make, is to seek the kingdom of heaven without seeking the king on the throne. How are we going to see or find that kingdom? The kingdom is where he is, right? And so a really great teacher says, we seek the kingdom without the king. And I think it's more and more, unfortunately, a reality. So, my hope is that all of us in the room at this time can relate to at least one of the characters in the story. So, either it might be the reaction of Peter to jump overboard, or maybe it's even the disposition of the other disciples who are still in the boat dragging a heavy net full of fish. But I felt the Lord highlight two things to me as I unpacked the scripture. So in the revelation that he gave me, I think there's potentially two positions that we can adopt in this case. When we see Jesus, when Jesus appears, we have one of two choices, or at least Peter did. We can either hold on to what we think is our provision, right? Or we can let go, drop the nets, jump overboard, and trust that everything that we need can be found at the feet of Christ. But that's tricky in a future-focused society, right? That's tricky in a world that says you need to make sure that you have enough so that you can do it long enough. Are you with me? That's not the general statement of our society today. It's not, and so we wonder why we struggle to be present to the people, our families, our kids, our friends, when we're always seeking what's next. Because we feel like our provision lies there. Meanwhile, what we need for today sits at the feet of Jesus. And it's him himself. So unfortunately, I must admit, so when Craig came to me with this idea of this iPad, I wish I could say to you that my initial response was, oh, no problem, Jesus, here we go. Like, take it. But the reality is, I found myself holding onto that thing that Jesus wanted to hold for me. So there was this tension that I suddenly came to an awareness of. And so letting go of my old iPad and taking a new one, a new notebook, would actually mean giving back the things that God had given me. So if he was saying, I'm going to give you a new notebook, something where I will come and write or create a new, fresh perspective, idea of what it is that I've called you to do, how I've called you to follow me, what it means to walk with me, right? What that would mean is that I would need to give up and surrender the way that I thought it was meant to happen. Okay, and I think those are things like the prophecies, the calling that I felt on my life, the desires that I have for Danny and myself. These are the things, right, that in our own wisdom, we feel we should control. We need to make sure, and we often, I think, we put this under the guise of stewardship. We say, oh, well, this is something God has entrusted to me. I must steward this thing. So God, hands off, you gave it to me, you've asked me to steward it, so just let me do it. We don't like God coming and meddling with our stuff, right? Or at least what we think is our stuff. So we grow in this perception and this belief that actually we are in control. And I just want to say this morning that that's just not the truth. So what I felt God asked me let go of was actually the thing that ended up being a tool in my hands where I'd started carving an idol with this thing. So all these things God had said to me in my life actually became something in my hand that instead of it glorifying God and bringing glory to his name, over time, because of my fleshly inclination and because I'd lost perspective, started becoming almost like a chisel in my hand through which I was shaping idols in my life. So the idol of a calling, the idol of marriage, the idol of ministry, the idol of a family, the idol of my children one day, the idol of, are you with me? And so God's asking me to give this thing up, but I don't want to because my hands become very accustomed to this tool that I have in my hand, right? This thing, this way of living with Jesus, this understanding of what it means to maybe follow him, how to walk with him, what he's asked me to do, I held tightly to that. And so what his invitation actually was to me was the same invitation that he sent to the disciples in the boat. He invited me to drop my nets. Okay, and so the trouble with that is that I'd have to trust that attending to his presence, jumping overboard and getting to the feet of Jesus will then be the right thing and that will be enough. So it's quite conflicting when God, or it's confronting when God brings these things up, when he says to you, well, what about that thing? Are you going to give it to me? That gift that I gave you initially, do you understand that it's mine? That I gave it to you because I am a good father and I delight in giving good gifts? Or are you going to hold on to it and make it into something that I never intended for it to be? Okay, and so I think I'm just aware of the weight of the message and just this could be quite stirring within our hearts, and hopefully it is. But I just hold this intention and just allow the Holy Spirit to start ministering to you now as he starts maybe bringing up a thing or two. God never intends for the gifts that he gives us to become these heavy and burdensome things. I don't believe that the promises of God are meant to be things that weigh us down, that cripple us, that make us walk in a way that he never intended for us to walk. He says in Matthew 11, 28. So I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. I hope it's up. This has become quite famous in the last bit because I think it's something God's saying to his people, right? So we can speak about the ruthless elimination of hurry. We can speak about slowing down. We can speak about being with Jesus. But why? Because it's only in walking in step with him that we are able to walk lightly. So he says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. In other words, come and have breakfast. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you or in your hands. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So here's the trouble. We end up with full hands and empty hearts. With full nets, but with empty hearts. So something happens in our hearts when we start to make the gift into a god, an idol, right? So I believe that the only way for us to move from a place of restlessness, this sort of this feeling of I must, I can, I should, it's up to me, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I need more tomorrow, I need provision for then. The only way we move from a place of like this consistent restlessness into a place of rest is by adopting what I feel like is an open hand policy. Okay, so it's just a picture, it's a metaphor to try and help us understand what position we can actually adopt. And so I believe that it's a posture of surrender. Not you, sorry. Goodness. So God clearly spoke about surrender this morning. But I think that's what he's calling us to. I think he's calling us to a specific posture. Because surrender is not just it's not a thing that we do every now and then. It's a life lived in surrender. Do we understand and do we know, do we remember that the initial call of God to say, come and follow me, when he says, come and follow me, what he's actually beckoning us, I think Bonhoeffer says, when Christ says, come and follow him, what he is actually inviting us to do is to come and die. So do we understand, and I think it's not something we always tell people when we tell them about Jesus. But the reality of my life, and I'm sure of many of yours, has been that when I started following Jesus, I realized, oh my goodness, there's a cross that I need to carry. There's a cross that I need to carry. There's now something that I'm entering into that's really, really weighty. There's a death and a resurrection that I now get to be a part of, because what Jesus wants for me is actually life and life to the full. That's what comes with resurrection life. But at the end of the day, it must first mean my death. I must die to myself, the New Testament says. So let me ask you this. What are you holding on to? What do you need to surrender in order to be free to throw yourself overboard and at the feet of Jesus one more time? And not just one more time, but consistently. What is the good thing in the net that is potentially keeping you from intimacy with Jesus? So Peter lets go of these nets. But then oddly, however, he then wraps, and I could just never get this, he wraps a coat around himself, he puts on his coat, and then before he dives in, then dives into the water. It's puzzled me, but thank goodness, not only me, like many biblical scholars can't really understand or derive why he did this. There's many different thoughts around this, and we don't have time to unpack all of them, but Some people would suggest, or some scholars would suggest, that Peter's actions are actually related to his desire to want to show respect and reverence towards Jesus. If you girded yourself, you put on a coat, it was almost like a form of, it's like a reformed preacher or pastor must put on a blazer and a tie, right? It's almost, it's a respect, it's a reverence thing to God, and it's a good thing. But that's not necessarily like a wholesome conclusion, and we can't make a conclusive statement about why he actually does this. I personally think that it was a bit of a personality quirk thing. I think I have a good friend named Peter, and often I see similarities. But I think Peter was like, well, I'm a Nazirer, I must get my good coat, I must look neat before I see Jesus. But this story, as much as it's sort of unknown, it reminds me of another story, and we're gonna land the plane. So it hasn't been too long, we're landing it. Okay. But this is important, because if you can glimpse this today, I really feel that there's something God wants to do. So I'm reminded of a story of another man and a woman covering themselves. So when I see this picture of Peter throwing on his coat, immediately go back to two other people covering themselves. They cover themselves to hide their shame, the shame of their sin before God. So like Adam and Eve, Peter faces the Lord weighed down, right, by a heavy and wet garment. A heavy and wet garment in this picture of shame. So Peter's been feeling a whole bunch of things. He's carrying things that are not meant, that he's not meant to carry. But he's carrying something that I think we all carry at a point. Especially if we've been following Jesus and we failed. Right? We profess the Christ. We say, you are Lord Jesus. I believe this more than anything in my life. But then we're unable to live that out in the way that we know we should. So, but here's the beautiful thing. So in the place of shame then, Peter is actually invited to exchange something. He's invited to exchange this heavy burden for the rest that can only be found in the easy yoke of Jesus. So I feel like there's an invitation for us this morning, just through the metaphor, the picture that this sort of text has created, at least while I was unpacking it. It is not a perfect biblical exegesis of the scripture. I must just make a T's and C's. I don't think I've derived anything that's heretical. I just do think that there's something that Jesus wants to say to us in him wanting us to adopt a position of surrender. That is what I felt on my heart. And as she helps me so much. But as we work through this and as I bounce these ideas off of her, what God wanted to say became more and more clear. And so the provision that we find, and this is what we want to land, the provision that we find in intimacy with Jesus is not actually only for momentary pleasure or fulfillment. It's not just a breakfast muffin on the way to church. Right? Because we forgot to eat. It's it's not something to fill a temporary gap with. There is eternal longing within you. Something that cries out for intimacy with God. He says, I am the bread of life. Of life. Not of just today or maybe tomorrow. He says, of life. From beginning to the end, I am the bread of life. And he carries this, and what he gives us within himself is something of the eternal. It's a freedom, and it's that life and life to the full, right? That can only be found at the feet of Jesus. So we must not. What we must do, and what I really do feel God saying is, we must let go of the good gifts that can so easily end up making idols in our lives. But also, we must follow Peter's lead. And we must vulnerably bear our shame before the one who died to save us from it. We must go to him. Because it wouldn't have helped if Peter put on his coat and then just waited in the boat. He wouldn't have known the weight of that coat if he had not got in the water. Are you aware? He wouldn't have had a reason to take it off because it wouldn't have been soaking wet. Are you with me? I'm going to ask Dale to come up. I'm going to ask just where you are. Why don't you just close your eyes? Maybe just make yourself comfortable. And I just want to ask us a few questions again. So ask again, what are you holding on to? What is tightly clenched in your fist? What is the thing that is weighing you down? What do you need to surrender in order to be free to throw yourself overboard and at the feet of Jesus? Is there something keeping you from intimacy with him? Maybe it's a good gift that has helped forge idols. Or maybe it's a promise that you haven't yet seen fulfilled. Or perhaps it's an idea of who you think you're supposed to be. Or maybe like Peter, you've taken that leap of faith overboard, but you feel weighed down by the shame and regret of not being able to do that the way that you would have hoped. So, in this moment, ask Holy Spirit, what is holding you back from the place of rest and intimacy with Jesus? And whatever it is, name it now in prayer before God. And if you process a bit slowly like me, you can name it later as well. That's all right. Just ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is the thing that is keeping me weighed down and heavy? And I'm going to ask you to do something. Now, hold your hands out face down in front of you. Just in like... And so almost imagine yourself, you can almost make fists face down. And now you can imagine yourself just releasing that thing to God. Slowly opening your hand. And now I just want you to picture Jesus' hands coming under your hands and taking those things from you. So, give Jesus back his stuff. The stuff that he died for and the things that he paid for with his blood, give it back. Slowly open those hands. And so as you engage with just God's presence, notice any sensation in your body or in your spirit. Perhaps like a sense of relief or release. Now as you fully open your hands. And as you surrender yourself to his love and care. Okay, your hands open. Have you dropped your nets? Okay, now so take the same hands that are feeling a little bit lighter and maybe a bit emptier. And so see, the temptation is to not take a hold of something new. Something else to take control over. And just slowly lift your hands before God. Slowly. Almost opening yourself up as a sign of vulnerability. Taking off your coat. Exposing yourself to God. Not hiding anything. No shame, no guilt. And just thank Him for His invitation to rest. Say thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your burden is light. Your yoke is light, Lord. Lord, you've called us to be with you, to walk with you, Jesus, because you never intended for us to carry the weight of our own humanity. Jesus, you bore all of that on a cross. You took it upon yourself. And Lord, who are we to say we should carry those things? Who are we to say that's ours to carry? In reverence, Lord, we come before you, hands lifted high. And we just declare again that you are God. And thank you that we are not. Thank you that we don't have to have control. Thank you that it's not up to us, Jesus. And that the effort truly is in the abiding. The effort is to come to the feet of Jesus, to come and have breakfast. So won't you just stand with us? Depending on your tradition or how you've done this for most of your life, you will adopt a specific posture in worship. So what we do when we lay down our lives is that we actually give worship unto God. Because worship is not just something we do here, it's an everyday, all of us thing. It's our whole life. And so we're not just called to adopt a position or a posture at specific points. We call to adopt a posture of surrender every day and all day. So whatever that looks like for you in this moment, I just want you to physically adopt a position of surrender, a posture of surrender. And I feel like the hands, like Danny, the hands up in the air, opening yourself up to God, it's a good one. Because it's uncomfortable. And it makes it not about you and how you're feeling in the moment. And it makes it about a God that died for you, that loves you, that wants you to walk freely and lightly. So Jesus, we just say we worship you. Lord, we want to know you intimately, Lord. We want to be with you. But we know we can't do it by ourselves, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you that you help us to worship Jesus. In spirit and in truth, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you unction us on, Lord. You stir us on to give right glory to Jesus. And Jesus, we just say, be glorified, God. Be lifted high, Jesus. Your name is the name above every other name. You are Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that you are Lord and you alone are Lord. You are God. And we say this morning, God, that we will worship our King who sits on the throne of his kingdom. We're not here to worship a kingdom. We're here to worship the King. And we thank you, God, that you restore us to right intimacy with the Father. Thank you that as we praise the name of Jesus, the Father is glorified. And great are you, Lord. Great are you, Father, for having sent Jesus, that he might take the weight of this world on his shoulders, and that we might walk freely and lightly with you. You are worthy to be praised. Let us worship Jesus.
So hide me now under your